Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our reflection this morning is from our first reading from the book of Acts. As Paul approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This is our text. You may be seated. In the spirit of this first reading from St. Paul this morning, I'd like to share with you someone else's conversion moment. This is an autobiographical account, and I should say at the outset, it's a little longer than your typical opening sermon illustration. But it's one that I believe helps connect us to this account of St. Paul from the ancient world. This was an occurrence, an experience that someone wrote of that is in our era, in our culture, could have been a work colleague, perhaps, of any one of us. Now, I'm not familiar with the life story of the writer, only to say that he is an author and an internet blogger. His name is John. And the essay that I stumbled across was posted on a website that I would say is usually fairly unkind to confessional Christian faith, which makes its appearance, in my mind, all the more intriguing. John writes this: "The split second before I very suddenly became a Christian, I couldn't possibly have been less of a Christian. If anything, I was anti-Christian. The religion struck me as ridiculously immature, a way too obvious system designed mostly to capitalize on people's guilt. Big Daddy in the sky knows you did wrong, but will love you anyway if you'll only admit that he's perfection itself and that you're a wretched, sickening sack of sin. Please, I always figured if I wanted Father Knows Best, I'd watch TV." Well, already one gets a sense he has some understanding of the faith, however distorted it may have been back then. He goes on, "It wasn't like I didn't believe in anything. I did. I very seriously believed in me. I hadn't a doubt in the world about the fact that I was somebody truly worthy of my utmost affection and devotion. I was strong, capable, friendly, competent, an all-around good guy. I was 38 years old, happily married for 16 years. I had a good job. I had friends. People liked me. I liked me. I was certainly aware of my shortcomings, but I didn't need God or anybody else to forgive me for the times I behaved poorly. I was perfectly capable of forgiving myself. Thank you very much. Because I knew at my core, I was a good, morally sound person. The paramount imperative, I believed, was to love myself. That's what it was all about. Loving and forgiving oneself. Who could argue with that? Then one day, I was sitting at my desk at work during a totally typical weekday, feeling regretful about a particularly immature, semi-destructive thing I'd recently done, when this feeling started coming over me that in about 4 seconds had my undivided attention. The next thing I knew, I was very nearly desperate to be alone somewhere." And then he describes the kind of physical sensation that he experienced that we won't get into this morning. "I'll be right back," I said to a coworker, and then I cut out for the supply closet that nobody ever used. And what happened, rather all at once, was that I saw what I really was. All at once, the truth was before me. That instead of being a good guy who's basically always trying to do the right thing, I was a selfish, emotional weakling who was always doing and saying whatever best served my own needs at the time. What suddenly became a fact to me was that I'd been fooling myself for so long that I'd forgotten the act. I wasn't the great honorable person I started out to be. Man, I hate it when that happens. When my whole view of myself is suddenly deconstructed and replaced by a view that is so not what I expected. I hate it when I go in one second go from being Batman to being the Penguin. And actually, though, that wasn't the worst part. By far, the worst part was the very real knowledge that I was never, ever, ever going to change. And there was absolutely nothing I could do about it. And then here's what happened. I saw my death. I mean, I didn't see how I would die, but I did see in a sort of direct open tunnel way the disturbingly short distance between where I was and where I was most certainly going, the simple fact that I would die. And I wasn't going to become stronger or wiser or smarter or more honorable. And then my legs just disappeared out from under me. I actually fell on my knees in the supply closet at my job, looking at my miserable, weak future straight to my miserable, means nothing death. I just did not have the will or the means or the character to change who I was, which was exactly what I had always been. Then I did something I never, ever do. I started to cry. So I'm kneeling there, blinded by my sad, stupid little faith, when I hear an audible voice say something. And that voice, from off stage, as it were, asked, "Isn't this what Jesus is for?" And just like that, I stopped crying. And you know what I knew at that moment? What instantly imprinted itself upon me? That the story of Jesus is historically true. That it happened. That God, desiring above all else to show people that He'd created, that He loved them, that He became a human and came to earth and sacrificed Himself, and in every way did everything He possibly could to show people exactly how deeply and terribly He loves them. That's what my conversion consisted of. A sudden, sure knowledge that the historical story of Christ is true. I wasn't suddenly filled with the mind of God or anything like that. My soul didn't light up. Angels didn't sing for me. Nothing like that happened. All that had changed was that I was now sure that the story of Christ, about which I had always scoffed, was true. I thought, so, now I'm a Christian. So I stood, wiped my eyes, opened the door to the supply closet, and went back to work. And that was that. What happened to John after that experience, I don't know, except to know that his testimony is now a part of the internet world that, as I mentioned, is often rather hostile to the proclamation of Christ as the truth. And here is one of their own, if you will, proclaiming now that that very truth is his own personal confession. God using this unexpected convert to declare faith in the saving work of Jesus. But notice also that John already knew the account of Jesus. He had already encountered the Word of God. I don't know where. At home, perhaps? In Sunday school, maybe? Could have gone to a parochial school. Maybe he had conversations with students when he was in college, maybe with fellow co-workers over the years. I don't know. But we proclaim Paul's words in Romans 10 that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is the word of Christ. John had heard the message. That seed had been planted, and by his extraordinary experience, the truth of that message of salvation in Christ had been enlivened in him. Saul, too, knew the word of God, the word that had been conveyed up until the time of Christ. He was well studied, calling himself in Philippians 1 a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a zealous persecutor of the church, and a faultless keeper of the law. It seems that, rather like John, Saul believed in Saul. And he was bent on destroying this upstart Christian faith by whatever violent means necessary. And in that regard, Saul was what we would call today a terrorist. Someone relying upon zeal and violence to effect the change that he demanded. And then in the midst of his self-confidence, Saul is knocked to the ground, literally brought to his knees. He was forced to confront the living Christ. He heard a question from Jesus rather than a question about Jesus, as John had experienced. Why do you persecute me? The risen and ascended Jesus asked. And Saul, confident Saul, had no answer. But his life was about to change. Scripture doesn't record that he shed tears at this revelation, but rather that his sight was blinded until the Lord appointed him to see again with new eyes. Eyes that see the word of Christ as the fulfillment of the ancient word of God that Saul knew so well. So together, Old and New Testaments would become the complete word of God, and Saul would become Paul, that great missionary to the church, the writer of so much of that New Testament. What an extraordinary and unexpected work of God in the first century and in the 21st century. Now, I know that you have never been knocked to the ground by the blinding light of Christ or heard his audible voice. And you've probably never heard an audible question about the truth of Jesus while you retreated in a workplace utility closet. Those are remarkable accounts, to be sure, but let's recognize what lies at the core of these conversion stories, because it is the Word of God. This is the same Word of God, the same voice of Christ that we hear whenever we open his word with attentive ears. It may not always strike us as extraordinary, but the word of God is always at work, whether we perceive that work or not, planting, watering, and nurturing the seed of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing on his name, you shall have eternal life. It is the great promise of that word that is truly extraordinary, far more so than the peculiar way in which God has called a few of his servants to faith. Remember, John and Saul didn't do anything. It was entirely God at work the whole time. And even in his era of cynicism, John had several things right. We are wretched, sickening sacks of sin. And God knows what we truly are, guilty before his holiness. But praise be to God that on behalf of John, on behalf of Saul, and on behalf of us, God does not leave us in our ignorance. The story of Jesus' passion for our sins is indeed true, which is why our Easter proclamation is Christ is risen, alleluia. He is risen indeed, alleluia. And his word is alive in us, ever leading us toward the great love of God in Christ Jesus. While today is probably not a radical day of conversion for you, let us still rejoice that it is that same word of God, that same voice of Christ planted in us. And it is God himself at work in you. Amen. And may the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.